Right, good evening. So we are approaching Shabbat Parshat Vayishlach, and that is the topic of this discourse. And the discourse was said in Tafshin Membet 5742, which was 1981. And it was Shabbat, it was the same date as this Shabbat, the 16th of Kislev, and it was also Shabbat Vayishlach. And if we just have a look at the beginning, just at the very beginning of the parsha, Vayishlach Yaakov Malachim Lefanav El Esav Achiv. Yaakov sent angels, messengers. And Rashi says they were actually angels, although that's not the issue here so much. So he sent messengers or angels before him to Esav, his brother, Arza Seir Sede Edom, to the land of Seir, the land of Edom. So this is Yaakov, remember the story. Yaakov was brought up with his brother, his twin brother Esav. They were twins, and Esav was the older twin, was born first. So Esav would have the birthright, the Bechorah. And at a certain point, Yaakov persuaded Esav to sell the Bechorah, which he did for a plate of food. He was hungry, and Yaakov was making some food, and for that food he sold his Bechorah. Later came the question of getting the brachot from Yitzchak before Yitzchak passed away. And Yitzchak wanted to give the brachot to his older son Esav. And Rivka, Yitzchak's wife, wanted the brachot to go to Yaakov. And so she disguised Yaakov as Esav. Yitzchak was blind at this point. And Yaakov came and got the brachot, got the blessings instead of Esav. And then Esav wanted to kill him. So Yaakov was sent away by his parents to the family of Rivka, which was the family of Lavan, her brother. And now, and there Yaakov married Lavan's daughters, Rachel and Leah, and Bilhah and Zilpah, who were also his daughters from a Pelegesh, from a concubine. And he now has all his children, and he is coming back home towards his father's home. And on the way, he is going to meet Esav. So this is a confrontation between Yaakov and Esav. And he sent messages to Esav, his brother, to the land of Seir, Vayitzav otam lemo, and he commanded them, saying, Kotomrun ladoni le'esav, this is what you should say to my master Esav, Ko ama avdecha Yaakov, this is what your servant Yaakov said, Im Lavan garti, I dwelt with Lavan, va'echa adata. And I delayed until now. It's been quite a few years. Vayihi li shor v'chamo tzon ve'eved b'shivcha. And I had oxen and mules, donkeys and sheep and male servants and maid servants. Ve'esh lecha lahagid ladoni. And I'm sending to tell my master, limtzochein be'enecha, to find favor in your eyes. Vayashuva hamlachim el Yaakov, and the angels or the messengers came back to Yaakov, lemo, saying, Banu el achicha el Esav, we came to your brother Esav, vagam holech likchatcha, and he is coming fiercely towards you, va'arba meot ishimo, with 400 men with him. Alright, so here we have the confrontation Hello.
Hi.
Hi. Now, let's see. We've got one here. Hi, Marianne. How are you? Do you want to come closer? So here we have. Are you okay? So here we have a confrontation between Yaakov and Esav, and in the background is also the relationship between Yaakov and Lavan. Okay? That is the story as a story between human beings, the ancestors of the Jewish people, and also of other peoples as well. However, when we explore this in the discourse, it is going to it's going to transform into a narrative about the relationship between good, or the individual if you like, and different dimensions of existence, and the forces of negativity, which ultimately can be transformed to good. And what intrigues me at once about this discourse is that the normal way that one would imagine, a sort of religious sensibility, is that there's good and there's bad, and so you have to keep on the good side of the line and not stray over into the bad side of the line. The whole thrust of this discourse, as indeed many aspects of the spiritual dimension of Jewish teaching, are the way in which the negative is being transformed into positive. At this point it looks negative. In fact, the reason why it looks negative is because it has a higher source. It's actually something more intense, more spiritual, which can be transformed, and that spirituality can be revealed. So we're going to try to explore the discourse, and before doing so, as usual, we will sing the melody of the discourse, which hopefully will help us enter into this other dimension of thought. Oh, ya, 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 Yamba, 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 boom. Hi, yamba, yo, yamba, yo. Aho, ya, yamba, yamba, yo, yamba, 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 yo. Ho, yamba, ho, yamba, ho. Yamba, 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 ho, ya, ya, ho, ya, ya, yo. Okay, so we're beginning the discourse. Im Lavan garti, I dwelt with Laban, va'acha, va'echa ad ata, and I delayed until now. Uferush Rashi. Rashi gives the following comment, which every five-year-old child or six-year-old child studying Chumash with Rashi's commentary learns. Rashi comments, Im Lavan garti, I dwelt with Lavan, v'taryag mitzvot shamati, and I kept the 613 mitzvot. Now Rashi takes this because the word garti is taryag. So why does he say garti? He could have said yashavti. There are a number of words he could have said to say that he stayed with Lavan. Why did he use the word garti? Because garti is the same letters as tariag, which makes the numerical value 613, and there is a tradition a deep tradition that there are 613 mitzvot in the Torah, and the Rambam, for example, Maimonides, living in Egypt in the 12th century, this is the way that he bases his system of explaining the halakha in terms of the 613 mitzvot. So whenever he wrote a book, what are the 613 mitzvot, called Sefer Mitzvot, including a sort of a guide in the introduction, what kind of mitzvah you keep, you count as a separate mitzvah, and which ones do you consider a group of mitzvot which all add up to the same thing. And on that basis, he went through the entire Torah and the entire Talmud and showed how there are 613 mitzvot, which he then divided into 14 categories, and that's his famous Yad HaChazakah, the strong hand, Yad being the number 14, Yudalit. So, V'yadua Hadiyuk B'zeh, says the discourse, says the Rebbe. It's known, the question about this, Diyuk really means, you know, looking at it in detail, why this? Halob pashtut medubar kan, in simple terms, we're talking here, odot esav kipshuto. We're talking about Esav. Esav, known in the biblical text, he's seen as a hunter and as a strong, powerful man with violent tendencies. In the Midrash, much more so. He's not only a hunter, he's a murderer, he's an adulterer, he stole things. He represents the image of powerful, violent evil. So here we're speaking about Esav in the simple sense of the story about Esav. V'lo od, not only that, ele kafish Esav ba'im arba meot ish, we're talking about Esav at a moment when he's coming with 400 men, lehilachem neged Yaakov, to fight against Jacob. Umezem uvan, so from this we understand she'etzel Esav, as far as Esav was concerned, lo haya chashuv kol kach inyan kiyum ha-mitzvot. The idea of keeping mitzvot was not so significant. V'im kein, l'shem ma'hu modia lo, why did Yaakov tell him, she'shama ha-tariyag mitzvot? Why did Jacob tell him that he kept the 613 mitzvot? Following Rashi's comment that he's hinting, somehow hinting to Esav, that he stayed with Lavan. Lavan was far away from his parents' home, and it was an idolatrous place where Lavan was, Lavan's environment. And nonetheless, he kept the 613 mitzvot. What is the point of telling this to Esav? By the way, there's an obvious question, which is, surely the 613 mitzvot are part of the Torah that was given on Mount Sinai several generations later, but there is a deep principle of the sages that the avot, the patriarchs and the matriarchs, kept the Torah before it was given, and we see that in a number of different instances, and even Lot in the city of Sodom, when the angels came, he gave them matzah to eat. So Rashi says it was Pesach. So that's the... Now, there are actually fascinating academic explorations of this whole idea of the mitzvot shel ha'avot, the mitzvot that the patriarchs kept before the giving of the Torah. It's... Umavu al zeh, right, this paragraph, Bet. Incidentally, this is a short discourse, and maybe we will actually finish it. Kibshuto. Yeah. Umavu al zeh ba'or ha-Torah. Now, it explains about this in the book Or ha-Torah. The book Or ha-Torah, I believe, has got something like 40 volumes. And they are the teachings of the Tzemach Tzedek, Rabbi Menachem Mendel, the Tzemach Tzedek, who was the third Lubavitcher Rebbe. He lived around 1850. And his manuscripts that he left after he passed away, there was a major publishing venture in the 1950s. to publish them all, 50s and 60s, and it's something like 40 volumes. So this is explained in Or HaTorah, Shekafi HaNireh, and apparently this is Maimar Kvot Kedushat Admor HaZaken. This is a discourse by Rabbi Shneur Zalman. Im Hagaot VeHe'arot Mikvot Kedushat Admor HaTzemach Tzedek, with comments by his grandson, the third Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzedek. The Perush HaPnimi, now it says, okay, according to footnote 5, this was a discourse that the Rabbi Shneur Zalman said in 1804, or 1803, like the winter of 1804, the winter of Tav Kuf Samach Dalet, so that's the winter 1803 to 1804. So, now, the Perush HaPnimi Im Lavan Garti, the inner meaning of the words I dwelt with Lavan, Hushagah, is that he lived Im Bechinat, with the quality of Loven HaElyon, the upper whiteness. Right? It's always seemed a bit odd that Lavan, who is a rather wicked figure in the Torah, his name is Lavan, white, which symbolizes purity. So the Kabbalists, this doesn't begin with these discourses, it goes back to the Arizal earlier. Lavan symbolizes Loven HaElyon, the upper whiteness. So I think at this point we need a kind of little diagram. Now, if we depict at the top of the page, I'll turn it so that you can see. So, if we say there's Ein Sof, there is the infinite, L'infini, right? So that's at the highest level. And we have a sort of realms which are, as it were, some sort of realm of this sort of infinite radiance beyond. Then we have the beginning of different dimensions of the Sfirot, or of this world. They obviously don't want to be created at this moment, so we'll have to use a different color. So we have different levels of existence, and then comes the realm of the Klipot. Now the Klipot means the levels which are shells, which are literally, the word means shell, and it's like something hiding godliness. So if we imagine that that is a realm which is hiding godliness, as it were, we're coming down in spirituality. So we come into the realm. Now this band, this is, I'm going to write the word Kalipat Noga. Now this is a kind of intermediary klipa, intermediary level of klipa, which is like the world, the trees, the roads, the ordinary physical things in the world, which are not negative, but they don't reveal godliness unless you think about them and you start thinking about the spiritual dimension within them and you discover the godliness within. But in themselves, you look at a tree, well, you might think this tree will be good to cut down and sell the wood. You don't think of it in itself as a spiritual thing, unless you train yourself in that direction. And then there's just room on the paper for a lower level, which is the impure klipot. Now, the impure klipot are a lower level where it's not only something which hides godliness because godliness is not revealed, but it's actually a negative action. It's doing something wrong in some way, God forbid. So we have, from the very highest levels, Ein Sof, with many, many aspects of this sort of spiritual realm of the infinity. Then we come down into the world of the Sfirot, which is depicted here, the spiritual worlds, we could say. Spiritual worlds.
Is there a relationship between the word spirit and sphera?
That's an interesting idea. The word sphera is usually connected with the word sapir, which means sapphire, or le saper. Hashamayim mesaprim kavod ker. The heavens tell the glory of God. So the sphirot are like expressions of godliness. Whereas spirit, I'm actually not quite sure of the English etymology of the word spirit. So I don't know.
No.
We'll have to think about that. But it's an interesting. So then we have spiritual realms. Then we have this Klipat Noga, which represents our physical world in its neutral form. And then we have lower than the neutral form of the physical world, actually negative aspects which are in it. Crime, violence, the tangible evil. That's the impure Klipat.
Tali, before you go further, the word Noga,
yeah,
used there, is it the same word as for the evening star in Ivrit?
It's similar to it. Where it comes from is from Ezekiel chapter 1. In chapter 1 of Ezekiel, there is a vision of a chariot, a spiritual chariot, and there is a what looks like a illumination around it. Venoga lo saviv. There was an illumination around it.
Illumination is the word.
So the word, the
halo.
Yes, a halo. Well, some people think of it as the kind of rainbow halo that Edvard Munch puts in his painting. This kind of glow. And then you have, he speaks about Anan, a thick cloud, a storm. So there the Chashmal is like also a powerful spiritual illumination. So the way this vision is interpreted by the Kabbalists is, or one of the ways, is that here we have a description of existence. The Merkava represents existence at a certain higher plane, Olam HaYetzirah, the world of Yetzirah, formation, which is higher than our world of action. And in that, the different levels of halo, as it were, the one which is bright is Klipat Noga. And then you have, which is the neutral level of concealment, and then, because it can become bright, we can illuminate it. We can utilize Klipat Noga and transform it into something positive and something holy. Whereas the three impure Klipot, which are actual acts which are, in one way or other, are forbidden by the Torah, they, in the normal sense of the word, cannot be transformed into something holy. The only way, normally, you would think that the impure klipot can be transformed is by accidentally, or perhaps deliberately, but erroneously, a person does one of those acts and then repents. And the power of tshuva, the power of repentance, is able to elevate the hidden spirituality which is there in the impure klipot. So therefore, the forbidden action brings the person into contact with some kind of hidden spiritual realm, a dangerous hidden spiritual realm, and then that can be, that spirituality can possibly be elevated through the process of tshuva. Now, obviously, this is a bidiyavad. You know, if it happened that a person did make that mistake, so then there's the process of tshuva. You can't generally speak about a person deliberately entering the realm of the impure klipot and transforming them. That was you can't deliberately do it. It has to be in that they fell into that situation, and then through the process of repentance they transformed it. Okay. So therefore, perusha pnimidi im lavan garti, the inner meaning of the words I dwelt with Lavan, hu shegarim b'chinat loven ha'elyon. This is in the second paragraph, the third line of the second paragraph. So we're four words in. The first word at the beginning of the line is im b'chinat loven ha'elyon. You have it, John?
Sorry, it's all confusing because we just up all that.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Now, v'zehu im lavan gach. Now, the loven ha'elyon is over here. The loven ha'elyon is this realm of the infinite. It's one of these dimensions. Which is higher than the sphirot, higher than the spiritual realms, and reaching towards Ein Sof, reaching towards the infinite. That's Loven HaElyon. So one of those madregot, one of those levels. So it's very exalted. He's saying, I was at this very, very exalted spiritual level. That's what he's saying. I dwelt with Lavan and I kept the 613 mitzvot. Because the 613 mitzvot nimshachin mipchinat loven ha'elyon. They are drawn down from this upper spiritual realm. The fact that there are mitzvot, practical mitzvot, like putting a mezuzah on the door, something of this kind, that idea is actually coming from this very exalted level, and that flows down into the world in the form of the Torah, so that one is able to see in the Torah what are the mitzvot that one has to keep, and those mitzvot come from a very exalted level. V'al yedei zeh sheYaakov gar im bechinat lovin ha'elyon, through the fact that Jacob dwelt with this high exalted spirituality of the upper whiteness, tiken et atzmo, he repaired himself. Because the whole concept in existence is that existence has within it a certain fracture, a certain breakage, which the Kabbalists speak about as shvirat ha-kelim, the breaking of the vessels, and other aspects. And we have in the Torah the sin of the tree of knowledge. There is some kind of, and repeated flaws which are there in existence and in humanity. So the first thing is that Yaakov is saying to Esav, he managed to reach this exalted level through or combined with, expressed by, keeping the 613 mitzvot, which means he has achieved his own tikkun. Shehu b'chinat olam ha-tikkun. Because Jacob himself represents the world of tikkun. He represents the world of healing. Now there is the world of shvira, the world of breaking. The world of the breaking of the vessels, which is a very exalted level. And then lower down, there is the world of tikkun, which is the world of healing. And there is the process of tikkun, which the person, each human being, we ourselves, are involved in trying to achieve this process of tikkun. Ki zot ha-Torah Adam. Now this is actually a short extract of a verse which says, zot ha-Torah Adam ki yamut ba-ohel, and there is such and such a law. this is the Torah, a man who dies in a tent, and then it gives the laws about impurity and the red cow. It's in Chukat. But the Kabbalists and the Hasidim take the phrase Zot HaTorah Adam, this is the Torah, a person. The Torah has the form, as it were, of a person. Ukushem Shabbatorah Yeshnam Tariag Mitzvot, just as in the Torah there are 613 mitzvot, Hanim Shachim Iloven Elyon, which come from the upper whiteness, Kein Huba Adam Elyon, so it is in the upper person. Now the upper person means these spiritual worlds, because you know that the Sfirot have a kind of a sense of a person. That we have Chokhmah, Binadat, like the mind of a person, the wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Chesed, kindness, is the right arm. Gvura, severity, is the left arm. Tiferet is the body. And so on. So it's as if there is an anthropomorphic image, which is the spiritual source of anthropomorphic human beings. That's why we are created B'Tzelem Elokim. We are created in the divine image, because there is this anthropomorphic aspect to the divine Sfirot. When that materializes as us human beings, we take the form which is a kind of mashal, a kind of metaphor for exalted spiritual realm. So Kein Hu Ba'Adam Elyon, so it is in the upper man, in this spiritual realm of the Sfirot, sheyeshnam bo resh memchet evarim, that he has the 248 limbs, the Malka of the king, uvushin samach hegidim, and 365 sinews. So if you add 248 and 365, which are seen as the limbs and sinews within the human body, that comes out to 613 mitzvot. And similarly in the human being below, in our physical world, the human being here, sheyeshnam bo, that he has tariyag kochot ve'evarim, 613 spiritual or physical qualities and limbs. So the Talmud, there is a section of the Talmud, particularly in Chulin, I think, Shchitat Chulin, which talks about the laws of slaughtering an animal and checking and examining the animal and seeing all the different, seeing that the animal is healthy before it can be eaten. I may be mistaken, but I think it is somewhere there that it talks about the limbs of the body and how many different aspects. It may be just occur in another tractate, but possibly it's there, or it might be in tractate Nida as well, talking about childbirth, the whole idea of the limbs of the body. And so from the sage's point of view, there are 613 limbs in the body, which is the way in which the physical human being relates to the spiritual force in this realm of spiritual worlds, and that reaches above to the source of the Torah, which also has 613 qualities in it, which are the mitzvot of the Torah. This is why Jacob informed Esav, Im Lavan Gati v'Tariag Mitzvot Shemati, I dwelt with Lavan and I kept the 613 mitzvot. Since he drew down from that upper whiteness the Tariyag Mitzvot through the 613 Mitzvot, through which he established his own tikkun, his own repair, then he had the power that he could sift out and transform the evil which was in Esav, and because he had reached this level of wholeness and repair, he could now repair Esav. As it says in the Talmud, in various places, fix yourself up first, and then fix up other people. So the idea that Yaakov, he's saying, I achieved tikkun, what about you? Are you ready for tikkun? Are you able to embark on this process? A kind of a spiritual question addressed to Esav. Not just a question, it's a kind of invitation to enter this process of tikkun. So in other words, the relationship between Yaakov and Esav is an active one, that Yaakov wishes to transform Esav. So the whole conflict is not just being left as a conflict that he wants to escape from, but it is something that he wants to engage with Esav in order to transform him. Through the fact that Yaakov, this is the next paragraph, through the fact that Yaakov sifts, it's this word, sifting, you see the Kabbalat HaRizal, the Kabbalah of Rav Isaac Luria, uses this word, birur, sifting. And sifting means that there is something which is negative, that's klipa, and within the klipa is a spark of holiness. So sifting means levarer et hanetzotzot, to sift out the sparks, to find, to locate the sparks of holiness, to elevate the sparks of holiness and connect them with their original source, as it were. And we do this particularly through the mitzvot of the Torah, that, let's say, through the fact that a person puts a mezuzah on the door of their home, so they have a physical home, which itself is klipat noga, unless, God forbid, they stole the home from someone else, in which case it's the impure klipa. So it's the home is klipat noga, and now, by putting the mezuzah on the door, one is elevating the whole home, that it becomes something spiritual, it becomes a spiritual realm. So that means that the spirituality within the home is being connected to these exalted spiritual dimensions. So there's some kind of connection which is taking place, and the individual stands in the middle of affecting, achieving this connection. So that's the process of sifting. Now,
before you move on, sorry to interrupt. Can you take us to the construction here in the sense, where is the verb to sift?
Mevarer.
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 Yes. Biru. This is one of the reasons why sifting is forbidden on Shabbat. There are 39 av melachot. There are 39 categories of work which are not supposed to be done on Shabbat. So one is, let's say, making a fire. You know, that's a fairly obvious thing. It says it's a day of rest, so you shouldn't make a fire. Ah, nowadays you can make a fire in such an easy way just by pressing a button. Still, okay, not to make a fire. It was very easy for God to make to create the world. God rested, so to speak, from creating the world, so it was God didn't have to go to any great effort either. But a very intriguing prohibition on Shabbat is birur, sifting. So sifting would be, for example, if you had a bowl of grapes, and some of the grapes are moldy, as sometimes happens. Now you want to put the grapes on the table, where there are people eating in your home. So the normal balabatisha thing to do is you pick off the moldy grapes so that the plate of grapes looks nice and smart, with all the grapes looking nice. Now you can't do that on Shabbat, because that's called birur. That's the action of birur, which is can't be done on Shabbat. What you can do, you can take off the grapes that you want to eat. But to pick off the moldy grapes and then put it on the table, now, why is birur so important? Because the whole life in this world is a process of birur, of sifting. And Shabbat is supposed to be me'ein olam haba, it's supposed to be with the atmosphere of the world to come, as if we've already achieved the whole process. So we don't do anything which looks as if it's part of the process of sifting, in that sense. Right. Zicha?
So you don't have to do mitzvot in Shabbat.
Well, it's interesting. I mean, the one is doing a different kind of mitzvah. One is eating, praying, learning Torah. It's
making love.
Yes. Yes. So it's a different category of mitzvah. One is not putting up a mezuzah. Those physical practical things are not being done. So it's as if they are all there already. So of course there are many mitzvot like Ahavat Yisrael, love of one's fellow, and other things that can be done and are done. And in a sense, Shabbat is full of mitzvot. It's only mitzvot, but they are not mitzvot of this active transforming kind, except that something like eating itself and other pleasures of Shabbat are themselves the recognition of the sacred within the physical. I mean, that's what is happening on Shabbat, that within that realm of Klipat Nogah, which is the normal world, on Shabbat, that is, the illumination is very close. And so the whole of Klipat Nogah is almost elevated into the world of Kedusha, into the world of holiness. So by the fact of proceeding on Shabbat, according to the laws of Shabbat, with the physical world that we are dealing with, in fact, one is there in a realm of holiness. Now we come to a further point. And here we come to see the greatness of Esav. Through the fact that Yaakov sifts Esav, so to speak, he receives the transcendent illumination of Esav. Now, makifim means a radiance which surrounds, which transcends. You see, this radiance in the spiritual worlds is the realm of holiness, which we can speak of as the immanent radiance. But there's also a or makif, which is on a higher level, and the radiance of Esav comes from this higher level. So just the same way that Lavan somehow relates to this exalted level, Esav also relates to this exalted level. It is known that Esav's root is in the world of Tohu, the world of chaos. Now, the world of chaos is the realm of intense spiritual radiance, which is the world of the Shvira, of the breaking of the vessel. And it's a realm which is higher than our physical realm, and it's higher than the world of Tikkun, which we are in. Our physical realm is part of the world of Tikkun. But Esav is from a higher level. V'Yaakov hu b'chinat olam ha-tikkun. Yaakov is from the realm of Tikkun. So if we... So this we could write here as Tohu, chaos. And this other level is the level of Tikkun. So there we have a higher level there. V'zehu gam kin ma she'esav hu habachor. That's also why Esav is the firstborn. Why was the little baby Esav born first? Shehu lo rak kadima bizman. It wasn't just that he came first in time. Oh, this little baby was born first. She'nolad kodem, that he was born first. Eligam kadima b'ma'ala. Also, did you say ma'ala or ma'ale? Ma'ala.
Depends what you want to say.
It's in level.
Ma'ala.
Ma'ala.
Ma'ala. Zegam thank you. Zegam kadima b'ma'ala. It is also, he's more exalted in his spiritual level. The level that he's on. His source is from the world of Tohu, Shekadam b'ma'ala lo'olam ha-tikun, which is higher than the world of Tikkun. V'adarabah, and in fact, מצד זה שעולם התו עשיו הוא למעלה מעולם התו, התיקון יעקב. The fact that עשיו, the world of Tohu, is higher than the world of תיקון יעקב, לכן גם בזמן היה עשיו הבכור. And that is why עשיו was the firstborn. He was the firstborn because spiritually he's on a higher level. וטעם הדבר שעולם התו הוא למעלה מעולם התיקון, the reason why the world of Torah is higher than the world of Tikkun, the world of chaos is higher than the world of repair, מפני שבעולם התור היו אורות מרובים וחילים מועטים. This is the Kabbalistic definition of the world of Tohu, the world of chaos, that it's a world where there were immense light and very few vessels. Now, the paradigm that the Kabbalah presents time and again and in all different modes, many different modes, is that of orot v'kelim, radiance and vessel. You have an intense radiance, like powerful inspiration, and kelim, vessels, are the vehicle which somehow holds this inspiration and enables it to be manifest in some way. So if we imagine an artist who's painting a painting, so he or she has this immense spiritual vision which they want to communicate, but it has to come out in a controlled way, that in somehow or other, some kind of art form, some kind of kelim, some kind of vessel, so that it's actually expressed, whether it's on a canvas or whatever it might be. But so there has to be the vessel. Or if a person wants to write a poem, so it actually has to come out in words which are defined. If there's just the tremendous radiance of the illumination that is filling this person's head, and it's so great that they can't express it in words, and they can't express it in music, and they can't express it in painting, because it's just beyond, it's too powerful, then the it's a frustrating process. And of course the image of the breaking of the vessels is a great favorite of therapists, looking at human personalities which are in some way have a problem, precisely because of the intensity of radiance within them and the inability to provide the vessels which will channel that radiance in a wholesome way. So instead of that, it is a powerful and possibly violent and dangerous radiance within.
Charlie, can you explain to us why it's higher than the Tikkun, the realm of Tikkun?
Because the realm of Tikkun is a milder radiance, and it's more emphatic vessels. So in terms of radiance, the world of chaos is higher. It's
there's a paradox in that.
Well, there's certainly a paradox, because the world of chaos has a chaotic level. But
the intensity is greater and the containment less.
Yes.
There's turbulence.
Yes, so therefore there's turbulence. But spiritually, it's higher. And so, whereas another way of understanding spirituality is that the goal of spirituality is to be here at a lower level, but where things are more clearly resolved.
Or there's a better sense of harmony and composure.
Yes, yes. Even though the intensity may be less. So that raises the question of what is the direction of spirituality. Is the direction of spirituality away from the world into the radiance, or is it into the world, into a realm of life and of wholesomeness
grounded,
and ground? Yes. So you can have varieties of spirituality, and in fact, in Jewish thought, the idea of the Shema combines both because there is a sense in which the person puts their hand over their eyes and they say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. At that point, they are mentally transcending existence. They're going beyond the limitations of existence. But then they say the next line of the Shema, which is said in a whisper, Baruch Shem Tavod Malchuto Olam Va'ed, which also expresses the greatness of God, but it's expressing the greatness of God here in this world, and that this world can be a vehicle for the radiance and for the holiness of God. So it's as if one reaches up and then one comes back down, and that is the Ratzo V'Shov, moving forward, moving upwards, and Shov returning, coming back into the world. And so Jewish spirituality and spiritual teachings focus on both aspects, but the goal is a harmonious being in the world and making the world into a holy and spiritual realm. Now, Hainu, you notice we've got little numbers in the margin. So this is line 20. At the end of the line, Hainu, that means Shebe'erech Orot Hamikifin Deto, in comparison with the transcendent radiance of the world of chaos, Gam Kelim Achir Chavim, even the broadest vessels, Ve'ezer Daga Sheyiyu, on whatever level they might be, Hem Rak Kelim Muatim, they are only little vessels, because the radiance is so powerful that whatever vessel you have, it won't be enough. This is also why Yaakov told Esav, Im Lavangati, I dwelt with Lavan, Hainu, that means, after he'd completed the sifting of the world of Tikkun, the world of healing, Halach levare gamet Esav, he went also to transform Esav, and his goal was to draw down the surrounding transcendent radiance of the world of Tohu, of chaos. So in other words, his speaking to Esav in this sense was in a way of drawing Esav into this whole process of bringing healing to the world. And so that the healing should not only be for the realm of Jacob, it should also be for the realm of Esav as well, and that Esav's powerful radiance should become part of the process of tikkun and of healing.
First he takes the bracha, the bchora, then he takes the bracha, and now he takes the radiance.
You see, the ultimate in the relationship is that Esav recognizes, in some sense, that this is a correct situation. Now, the political ramifications. But Esav does not seem a happy person in the Torah. It's very interesting. Even without Jacob, he seems an unhappy person.
He sees with him.
Yes, I mean, that's like the compensation for his unhappy situation. He feels unhappy basically because he's betraying his parents, and he can see that. So there's the whole question of who he marries. So and the way that Rivka and Yitzhak, Isaac, his parents, are very upset with him marrying the Hittite girls, and so there is some sense that literally the tikkun of Esav is becoming part of the whole project with Yaakov. Okay, Gimel. V'hine al pi ha'nizkeh le'el, according to the above, שיעקב הלך לברא את הרע בעשיו, that Yaakov went to sift the evil of Esav, to purify it, and to reveal positive dimensions in Esav, לאחלי שבירא את עצמו, after he had achieved this in himself, עולם התיקון, the world of תיקון repair, היינו שקי על עשיו כמו שהוא למטה, that means talking about Esav as he is a person below in this world. צריך לומר, one has to say, שכנו הפירוש במה שכתוב, this also applies to what it says in לבן גרתי. When he says, I dwelt with Lavan, now the interesting thing about Lavan is that Lavan has two, there are two dimensions of Lavan. Shekai lo rak al b'chinat loven ha'elyon. This doesn't only apply to the upper whiteness, which we spoke about before. Kanal. B'chinat Lavan k'moshu b'shorsho. Lavan, as he is in his root. Elegama Lavan kipshuto. But also Lavan, literally, the person that we meet in the Torah, as a cunning person, the man who switches the wife. Jacob says he's going to work 7 years for Rachel. And so Lavan says, fine. And the night of the wedding, wrapped up in such a way you can't see who she is, as brides are today in many cultures, he put Leah instead of Rachel and gave her to Yaakov. And it says that there was a sign, a secret sign that Jacob and Rachel had between them so that he wouldn't be tricked. And the when Rachel saw that her sister was going to be put to shame, because what would happen? So she would come to Yaakov, and it would be after the whole festivity, and they'd be alone together in the dark, and she wouldn't know the sign, and he would say, hey, this is the wrong person. So she told her sister the sign, so that she wouldn't be put to shame. So so that is how Lavan tricked. So there is Lavan here in this world. Judith is very excited about the sign.
So she was part of the whole thing.
Generous and modern.
Rachel was in collusion.
Yeah. Yeah.
The deception.
It's a very challenging thing. What do you do in a situation like this? I mean, you could maybe construct.
It's probably the biggest mitzvah that anybody can ever
construct the manager.
But one could extend this notion to perhaps consider that. He knew that he was being deceived, and went into this. He himself partook of the whole collusion. How could he not know?
Of course, he was drunk. That's how.
Even so.
Sorry, even so.
Yes, the man was supposed to be in love.
Yes.
No.
Why do you think
I know? Well, I said it all. And he wasn't colluding, because at the end of the Sipur he says, "Ine zot lea," as a surprise to him. In the morning, when he is more sober, he realizes, "Ine zot lea."
I wouldn't say he was drunk. I wouldn't say he was drunk. He understood his wife in very spiritual terms. And there's no doubt that both Rachel and Leah were very spiritual people. And so this was a meeting with an intense spirituality. The fact, you know, whether she had brown hair or, well, you know, what was the difference in their looks? How would that difference show?
It showed in the number of children.
Okay, eventually. But Leah represents machshava. She represents thought. And Rachel represents dibur, speech. Now the goal is that the process should move from the higher level down into the level of this practical physical world, which is the world of speech, Olam HaDibur. Olam HaDibur is Sfirat Malchut, the world of speech. And the flow should move from the higher level, Yaakov, which are the Sfirot, down into Malchut. Whereas if they only stay at the level of Bina, which is Leia, which is Machshava, thought, then it's on a higher level and it's very productive, but only in the world of thought. And so that is the attempt. That was what Yaakov wanted, to bring this spirituality down into the physical world, into that it should be part of this physical realm. And that would only be achieved together with Rachel, but that was the...
So what's the fault of Lavan? What bad has he done? He hasn't done anything bad. You realize that this Lavan was also not an idiot. I mean, he was also a spiritual man, I believe.
That's right. Lavan learned Hasidic teaching.
Yeah, I mean, so he realized that as well. So what's the plot?
It's an accident.
It's interesting that at every step there can be positive and negative effects and ramifications. And that ultimately, lo yidach mimenu nidach, nothing is ever pushed away by God. And everything ultimately is for the good. So even, God forbid, the worst thing ultimately is for the good. But that doesn't justify that moment of the step into the negative.
Transgression.
As with an avera, transgression, like a person going into the impure klipot and doing something which is wrong, and then repenting, and so therefore that wrong action is transformed, and the Talmud speaks about two levels of transformation. One level of transformation is that a deliberate transgression is transformed through repentance into an accidental transgression. It changes status. And another level is achieved through tshuva me'ahava, repentance with love, that the negative action actually becomes a positive action. That in some way, in the greater scheme and vista of existence, that negative action becomes a positive action. In some remarkable way.
Can you just take us through that again quickly? So the one is...
So there's one level, this is the Gemara in Yuma, in the Tractate Yuma, which is about Yom Kippur, talks about the effect of tshuva. So there's tshuva miyira, there's tshuva from repentance from fear of God, and there's repentance from love of God. So when you put together what it says on the page of the Talmud and what Rashi comments and what other commentators say, which is then all, as it were, collected together in Hasidic teaching, it works like this. That there's one level of repentance that deliberate sins become accidental sins. So that deliberate sin, it was a deliberate sin, he did something wrong, but it's now considered not as if he deliberately did it wrong, but as if he accidentally did it. So it's still negative, but it's not so negative. He didn't deliberately do it, and it can be more easily put right. But then there's another level, that the deliberate sin becomes a mitzvah, becomes a good deed. Somehow or other, it is transformed into something positive. And that transformation is something within that person's spiritual history. That the action that they did, which seemed bad, was bad. At that point it was bad, and it was the wrong thing to do. And if you had anyone who was in that situation, you shouldn't do it. But through the intense process of tshuva that this person went through, the negativity has been transformed into something positive.
Thank you.
Now, so here we have So there's Lavan, the way he is in his root. This is line 2. Eile gama Lavan kipsuto, but it also refers to Lavan in the literal way that we understand Lavan, a trickster. Hainu shibiret Lavan kafi shehu lamata. He was transforming Lavan the way he was below in this world. V'yesh lama, which means plipat noga. V'yesh lama shezeh hemshech inyan ba'or ha-Torah. This is the way that the theme follows in that book, O ha-Torah. Shela'ach aleishem, in that discourse of the Tzemach Tzedek, of the third Lubavit Shereba, shela'ach aleishem avai ha-koach levarei et Esav. After explaining that the power to sift Esav, whom ibchinat loven ha-elyon, comes from the upper level of whiteness, that upper intense spiritual dimension, Mamshechi continues, d'chol zehu lefi ha-perush, all this goes according to the interpretation, the Lavan ibchinat loven ha-elyon, Lavan is that exalted level, d'lachein ati shapir shela'achar she'im Lavan gati v'nitkam b'chinat Yaakov. After Yaakov dwelt with Lavan and Yaakov himself achieved repair, tikkun, dafka az hu ba levarer et Esav. Then he comes to sift and repair Esav. Av lefi ha'perush de Lavan hu gam ken klipat noga, following the idea that Lavan is also the realm of klipa, klipat noga, Lavan kipshuto, Lavan as a person that we see, v'Yaakov biret ha'nitzutzot shebelavan, and Yaakov sifted the sparks of Lavan klipat noga, einu muvan. How does this fit? Lama la'acha shebiret b'chinat Lavan u'ba levarer et Esav. Why does he have to transform Lavan and then he has to transform Esav? How exactly does this work? U'mavayezeh al ba'or ha-Torah sham, and it explains there, miss out the bracket, shegam be'inyan habirurim yeshno seder. In this process of transformation, there is an order. Shoholchim melamayla lamata, one goes from above to below, b'seder b'hadraga, in an orderly way. Now, the concept of order in Kabbalistic and Hasidic thought is very fascinating. Because on the one hand, the whole thing is an extremely slippery realm where, you know, light and darkness, you've got positive and negative, and one thing is being transformed into another. It can look like a very, very disorderly process. But in fact, there is a very deep desire and concern for orderliness. And the orderliness enables these processes, which in fact are very powerful processes, and need to be kept in a kind of order, otherwise they become disorderly, otherwise they become dangerous in some way. So one goes from above to below in an orderly way. First of all, is fixed, is transformed, is healed, the nearer realm, the easier realm, the higher realm. V'achar kach olam harachok yoter. And after that, the further world, the world which is further away, which is deeper in the mess of existence. V'lechein tchila u'inyan biro tzom lavan. Now, it's interesting the way he puts it. First of all, there's the sifting of the flock of sheep of Lavan, which really is Yaakov's own property, Jacob's property, the sheep of Lavan, Biru Nefesh Elokit, the sifting of the divine soul, Shuhu Al Yedei Tariyak Mitzvot HaTorah, which is through the 613 mitzvot, V'achakach Biru Esav, after that the sifting of Esav, which is Nefesh HaBahamit, the animal soul. So first there's the divine soul, then the animal soul. Shuhu al yedei bechinat hanheg bahem minhag derech eretz. That is through ordinary life. So in other words, there's the aspect of a person's life which is studying Torah, keeping mitzvot, prayer. That's the divine soul. Then comes being in the world, doing business, being active in daily life. And that is like Esav. That's like the animal soul. That's the animal dimension, the practical economic world, where also there has to be purity and holiness revealed. The Yesh Lomam, one can suggest, the Kashem Shabbat Adam Tzalich Yot Chila, just as in the service of a person, there first of all has to be Abirud the Nefesh Elokit, the sifting of the divine soul. Va'acha kach Abirud the Nefesh Bahamit, and after that the sifting of the animal soul. Al Derech Zeh B'Lavan Ve'Esav, so it is with Lavan and Esav, the Tchila Tzalich Yot Abirud the Lavan, first there has to be the sifting of Lavan, Shuhu Pchinat Klipat Noga. Lavan is Klipat Noga, that intermediary level. V'achakacha biru de Esav, and then coming down to Esav, which is a further level down, habiru de gimu Klipot Atmeot, the sifting of the three impure Klipot. So in other words, it's moving from Yaakov, as it were, achieving Tikkun in himself, then dealing with Lavan, which is not only, you see, there's Lavana Elyon, there's the higher Lavan. And then there's the lower Lavan. The lower Lavan is Klipat Noga. So coming down and dealing with Lavan at that level, as it were, extracting from Lavan the Nitzutzot, the women, the daughters, Rachel and Leah and Bilhah and Zilpah and the children, as it were. And then coming to meet Esav, who at this point represents the impure Klipot, and dealing with that as well. Now, there is a fascinating section here which talks about the way in which Lavan and Esav, Lavan is Keter of Klipa, so we got the impure realm. There is Keter of Klipa. Keter means crown. It's the highest level of Klipa. And Esav is the sort of intermediary level of Klipa itself. So if we look at this diagram and think of it not as a diagram of moving from holiness down into neutral level unholiness, let's consider that this diagram is representing the impure realm. So we have the higher level. The higher level is like Keter of Klipa, the crown of the hiding of God. That's Lavan. And then Esav is the lower level down, which is a much greater level of concealment. And so there is that all the way down to now, what is this in? So let's move down to line 27. It's wonderful having these line numbers. If we can move down to line 27, fourth word, ubiyur. Ubiya hachiluk, and explaining the difference, bein haklipa de Lavan of the concealment of Lavan on the one hand, la haklipa de Esav, and the concealment of Esav, Ba'avodata Adam, in the service of the individual. We're now going to find both Lavan and Esav in ourselves. Okay. The Klipat Lavan in Yana, the concealment expressed by Lavan is, now Lavan is the higher level. The Hagam She'enu Kedabai. It's true that the person is not the way he should be. Mikol Makom, nonetheless, Eino Meramet Hatzmo. He doesn't deceive himself. So he knows, I'm doing wrong, and I shouldn't be doing wrong, and I'm going to try and do something about it, and, you know, maybe not this month, but next month, I'm working on it. So he's got a picture of something which is negative about himself, and at some point he's going to try and do something about it. He doesn't fool himself. Masha'en ken klipat Esav, which is not the case with the Klipa, the lower level of Esav, who lematam is lower than this. Shemaramet atzmo. He deceives himself. Now, how does he deceive himself? She'ein lo koach. He says, look, I haven't got the strength. I have to do it. He's saying, the way he deceives himself is that he's saying to himself, or maybe even to someone else, he's saying that I'm stuck. Now that is actually self-deception, because one isn't stuck. If one sees oneself on a path and step by step, you know, okay, not today, not tomorrow, but I can see. Whereas to say I'm stuck, v'yeshlo amatlaot, he's got all kinds of excuses. Amtalot. Thank you. The one of the ways of explaining this intriguing word, which comes from Aramaic, is emet lo. It's not true. Amtalot. So he's got excuses. He doesn't want this. So, like, there's a particular mitzvah he should be doing. No, I can't do that. No, not me. Undos leitzich nit bayim. This is in Yiddish. That's right. He doesn't agree with it. Asher biru klipa zu. Now to sift out this klipa, kasher yoter mibiru klipa de Lavan. That's more difficult than dealing with the klipa of Lavan, the higher level. Ki beklipat Lavan einu mitareb bezeh inyan da Amalek. Because with the klipa of Lavan, you don't get the thing of Amalek. Begematria Safek. Now Amalek is the grandson of Esav. Esav had a son Eliphaz, and Eliphaz had a son Amalek. So Amalek, who became one of the strongest enemies of the Jewish people, including even after the destruction of the first temple when they were in the Persian Empire, and you have Haman Ha'agagi. Haman came from the family of the king of Amalek in the time of the prophet Samuel. So Amalek is here being interpreted as something inside us. Because Amalek, Ayin is 70, Mem is 40, Lamed is 30, and Kuf is 100. So that is 240. And Safek, which means doubt, Safek is 60, Samach Pei 80, and Kuf 100. So that's also 240. So Amalek represents doubt within oneself about being able to serve God. It might be doubts about the whole direction of the Torah, doubt in one's ability to keep the Torah. Masha'en came b'klipa de Esav. Now, so in Lavan does not have this quality, whereas in Esav, mitareb b'zein yand Amalek b'gematria Safik. There is mixed in Amalek, the grandson of Esav, which has a numerical value of doubt. Sheyesh lo safek imu tzarich leitasek b'zeh. He doubts, maybe I shouldn't be bothering about this particular area of life, this mitzvah. It doesn't matter. It's not for the modern world. He finds some way of getting out of the whole concept. V'lechein biru klipa zu kasheh biyoter. So therefore, sifting through this klipa is more difficult. As explained in a number of places. And that's also the reason for the great length of the galut that we are in, which is the galut of Edom, which is the galut of Esav. Because somehow or other, the transition of Esav, which is Edom, to the Roman Empire. There is a point where the Roman Empire is seen as inheriting Esav, and so at the moment the Jews are in the exile of Rome, of Edom, and that is a very long exile, and the reason for the exile is because of the ambiguity of the whole situation. Now it moves into another concept, and I'm just going to try and do this. He now translates. I think we'll have to take it in a sort of more general way. He translates this relationship between Yaakov and Esav into very spiritual terms. The inyan והנה מבוא באור התורה שם, it says then that this goes, תכללות עניין הליכת יעקב לאסב, the going of יעקב to אסב הוא עניין החיבור דמה ובן. It is the joining of Ma and Ban. Now Ma and Ban are two Kabbalistic terms, which are the way that you spell out the divine name. Yud Ke Vav Ke is the tetragrammaton. Yud, and then a He, and then a Vav, and then a He. Now this is a word we must never say, and this is the divine name, the ultimate divine name. Now you can write this divine name, or you can imagine it, as Yud is Yud Vav Dalad. He is, well, how do you spell He? You might spell He as He Aleph, or you might spell it as Hey Hey, or you might as Hey Yud. So, and then Vav, how do you spell the Vav? So there are a number of different ways of spelling it, and the different ways you spell it add up to different numerical values. So one way of spelling it adds up to the numerical value 45, and that's Ma. And another way of spelling it adds up to the numerical value 52, and that's Ba. And 45 has the gematria Adam, man, is seen as somehow signifying male, and Ban is somehow the female. So this is the Svirot and then Malchut. So Ban is Malchut and Ma is the other level of the Svirot, and the union of the Svirot with Malchut, that is a crucial union at the heart of all existence. And one can understand Yaakov and Esav not as positive and negative, but as these two dimensions within the Sefirot, that in fact we're now elevating Esav, as it were, and we're seeing Esav in very spiritual terms, that there is this union taking place, as it were, between the male and female, the source of male and female, as they are in the Sefirot. And then what it does, now that is Yichud Kutsh Bricho Ushchinte, that's on line 7. The unification of God and His Shekhinah. So there is a practice in the Chabad Siddur before Baruch Sha'amah, which is the Lurianic Siddur, or one a important version of it. Before the prayer Baruch Sha'amah in the morning, one says L'shem Yichud Kudsho Bricho Ushchinte, for the sake of the unification of God, the Holy One, and His Shekhinah. So that introduces one's tefillah, one's morning prayer. There are some Hasidic groups where they say this before doing everything, before counting the Omer, before lighting a Hanukkah lamp. There's always L'shem Yichud Kudsho Bricho Ushchinte. In 1790, this was a tremendous argument in the Jewish community, whether or not to say this. And if you like, Chabad took the compromise of saying it once, whereas there were other people who said it at every opportunity, and the opponents of Hasidism said you mustn't say it at all.
This is so, what the Mi'kmaq Din opposed.
Yes, at that point. They've forgotten the existence of it now, but in 1790 this was a serious issue. So, I mean, still a serious issue, because saying this is expressing the unification of these spiritual dimensions with Malchut. Now, the connection of Yaakov and Esav is seen in those terms here, and then it moves from that to the whole idea of a physical man and woman being unified together. That is the unification of these two different dimensions of the divine name, Ma and Ban, the Memhe 45 and 52, right? It's like a combination of words and letters. And he then goes into the discussion about the fact that in the Jewish marriage service, the man puts a ring on the finger of the bride, and he says, Hareyat mekudeshet li, behold, you are betrothed to me with this ring according to the law of Moshe and Israel. And the kala does not say anything. The bride does not say anything. Right? Hakala shoteket. The bride is silent under the chuppah. Now, I was once at a wedding. It was the wedding of the rabbi of Mill Hill, Rabbi Shochet. His father is an extremely learned scholar who has written several books on Jewish mysticism. He was professor of philosophy in a university in Canada. So his daughter was getting his son Rabbi Shochet was getting married here to a young woman who had been a pupil of mine. So the bride asked him, why is the bride silent under the chuppah? So I think, I can't remember quite how long he spoke, whether it was for 1 hour or for 2 hours, but he gave a very, very long and full explanation of this issue. Anyway, the end of this discourse does touch on that whole concept, because the idea is that now the bride is silent, but in the future it will be Eshet Chayil Ateret Ba'ala. The woman of valor is the crown of her husband and will be higher than her husband, and then indeed she will talk. Now she talks as well, but she will talk even more then. So it then discusses the different blessings which take place under the chuppah. So there's one blessing, Samach to Samach Leim Ahuvim. There are seven blessings. We ask God to make the beautiful, beloved pair, the bride and the groom, rejoice. And we say, Mesameach Chatan V'Kala. And we say that the bride and groom, that God makes the bride and groom rejoice. But then there's the very last blessing, which is expressed in the future. Mehera Yeshama Ba'are Yehuda Ovechutzot Yerushalayim. There should soon be heard in the streets of Jerusalem, Kol Sason V'Kol Simcha, Kol Chatan V'Kol Kala. There should be heard the sound of rejoicing, the voice of the groom and the voice of the bride. Because in the future the bride will speak. In other words, Sfira Malchut, the tenth Sfira, will achieve its tikkun on the highest level, and then it will speak. And so therefore we end off that blessing, Mesameh Chatan Im HaKala. God should make the groom rejoice with the Kala. The Kala, the bride, is more exalted. And so this whole meeting of Jacob and Esau is being transformed from different level into a crucial union which is taking place within the realm of the Sfirot, which is also expressed by the marital union, Vihine. And so now line 23, Vihine, last paragraph, Vihine la'atid lavo, in the future, Ye'inyan nisuin b'tachlit hashlimut. Marriage will be on the highest level of wholeness. Kamosha Katuv, as it says, Bayom Vahaya Bayom Ahu Tikri Ishi Velo Tikri Li Od Ba'ali. This is a reference in the prophets to the relationship with God, as it says in Hosea, that our relationship with God will be on a more fulfilled level. Va'ad Shlatid Lavon Nakeva Tesovev Geva. The feminine will be higher and surrounding the male. And before the Geula, before the redemption, one has to taste, like on Erev Shabbat, there's a custom to taste the food of Shabbat, so before the redemption, one has to taste some of these aspects, all of these aspects. Shiyeh lo rak yismach Hashem b'ma'asav, elegam yismach Yisrael b'osav. Not only God rejoices in His world, but the Jewish people should rejoice in God. Az yemales chok pinu, that their mouths are filled with joy. Va'ad shemehera Hashem elokeinu, quoting from this blessing, the wedding blessing, Yishoma ba'arei Yehuda b'chutzot Yerushalayim, will be heard in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. Kol sason b'kol simcha, the voice of joy and happiness. Kol chatan b'kol kala, the voice of the groom and of the bride, b'geula ha'amitit v'ashleima, in the true and full redemption. B'viat Mashiach Tzidkenu, with the coming of righteous Mashiach. So then there will be ultimately the final connection, bond, and transformation of all levels of existence, including Esav, including Lavan, including all nations of the world, and including every person, and ultimately meaning that within godliness, the rift, the gap that there is between Kudsha Berichu, between the highest Sefirot, and Malchut, the Shekhinah, that unity will be one, that will become a unity, as we say at the end of Aleinu, Bayomahu Yiyeh Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad. On that day, God will be one, and His name will be one, signifying this unity at the very source of existence, and therefore throughout existence.
And to this exalted language he comes from the meeting of these two brothers.
Yes.
Isn't that a beautiful story?
Yes. And in a way, it's precise. You see, if you translate it back into human terms, and the whole idea of a rift in a family and repairing that rift, which has itself messianic connotations.
Indeed. That it brings forward all these potentialities.
Yes.
A good question. What we've learned from this. When we came back to Israel after so many years, what we've brought Esav that was there, what have we done for them? He came, he brought him presents, he was trying to help him. Have we?
He's trying to bribe him.
Yeah, he was trying to appease him, no?
Well, to befriend him in stages, step by step.
They didn't. I don't think they did.
Well, my mother was in Israel in the 1930s.
Yes.
And she said it was the British who made everything go wrong.